My name is Zachary Miller, and I am privileged and honored to be the student pastor here at Eagles Landing First Baptist, and even more excited to dive into the Word of God with you this morning, especially as we focus and celebrate and commemorate all of our graduates and families that we have in the house this morning. If you will, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, you're going to find this morning our text will be in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look specifically at verses 24 through 27, and you'll find it reading like this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The title of my message this morning is Build on Jesus. Pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. God, reminding us constantly of the love, of the grace, of the mercy, and the truth that you have for your children. And Father, I am so grateful. I'm so honored and so privileged to have yet another opportunity to preach your word, to love and to lead these students, and Father, to be a part of a church that is focused on doing the work and the will of the kingdom of God here in Henry County. Father, bless this time that we have together today. I pray that your word not return void, but God, that we would be able to go sent from this place not being the same way that we came in. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So where I am from, agriculture takes the very front seat of kind of everything that takes place. Socioeconomically, everything really revolves around the work of agriculture. And I will say, it has its benefits, particularly in the area of landscapes. Some of our students actually from the first churches that we served at was graduating, and it was just a moment where we got to go and spend a little bit of time with them as well. And while we were there, just reminded of the landscape of that place, anything from cornfields to peanut fields. But there is one particular element in that area that you will also find: barns. Lots and lots and lots of barns. And you'll find them in all kinds of conditions. You'll find new barns. You'll find barns that have been there for quite some time. You'll find rustic. You'll find beautiful. You'll find barns that are completely and totally collapsed and have been there for Lord knows how many years. I'm proud to say that my great-grandfather built two barns specifically that are some of the only remaining barns in our county from his era. But I'm ashamed to tell you this morning that I didn't get a single lick of those building talents, not one whatsoever. Building is not my talent at all. In fact, I envy builders. So much so, I made sure that the woman I married one day, her father would in fact be a contractor. I don't dare touch anything that even remotely involves the category of building without consulting my dad or my father-in-law, because it's just not a talent that I was given. In all of the years that I spent in the installation world, one thing was consistent. Every single job site that I went to, I always envied the men that had the square, the tape measure, and the 16-penny nails. You just knew that these guys could build some incredible structures. But I say that also to say this. Men, if you ever see me walking around with a tool belt and a tape measure and some 16, just tell me to take it off. Just tell me to take it off. Many of you may not be fully or 100% aware of what I'm about to say. It is especially true for our graduates in the room. Every single day, every moment, every millisecond of your life leading up to the point and the place that you find yourself this morning, you and I have been building. You've been at work constructing and pining away with all that you have, trying to build the best life, the best structure of life that you possibly can. And regardless of the purpose of your structure, whether it's to educate, whether to inspire, or to lead, or to heal, or think, or perform, there is one thing that I believe every single laborer does every time they put his or her hands to the tools. There's an intention as to why we build. There's a hope as to why we build. We build hoping that it can withstand the test of time. Which is why my first point this morning, we get to look at Jesus as the chief architect who knows how to build. As we look at our passage this morning, one of the things I want to encourage and remind you, if you don't already do in your personal time with God's Word, I think it is so unbelievably important as we study the Word of God, we ask ourselves two questions. What and when? What is going on when whatever verse or whatever book or chapter you find yourself in, like what's taking place? What's happening? But even more importantly, when? Many of you are probably very familiar with this passage of Scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 7. I myself have read it, I don't know how many, countless of times. It is in and of itself a profound and incredible verse of Scripture, but I've always looked at it kind of just as that. And one day, I finally realized, like, oh my gosh, this is the literal conclusion of one of the greatest, arguably and definitively, the greatest message that Jesus ever spoke while here on earth. It is the period on the end of the sentence of the greatest sermon that Jesus ever told, the Sermon on the Mount. These verses we read from today are, in fact, his closing remarks of the entire sermon. And it's so important because what you will find, if any author or any communicator, whenever they get to the end per se of whatever it is they're trying to teach or whatever it is they're trying to say, ultimately what they're trying to communicate to their reader or their listener, if you've got nothing else from what I've said or from what I've written, please make sure you get this. Don't miss this. Why? Because it is the closing point of everything that Jesus has come to. So when we look at verse 24, and if you look at it with me, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So what are these words? What is Jesus referencing by saying these words? It is everything from chapter 5 to now. And we certainly don't have time to list all the things that Jesus was specifically talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, but I do want to list some very key factors that I think you'll benefit from this particular sermon. The first one is Matthew 6, 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." In the same chapter, verses 9 through 14, Jesus specifically teaches us how to pray. Verse 25, he teaches and speaks specifically against anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. Matthew chapter 5, he speaks specifically about loving your enemies. "And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." These are some of the words that echo from chapters 5 through 7, which is, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is literally in this sermon laying out the blueprints for what the kingdom of God, the will of God, and being a follower of Christ looks like. And lays out the very foundation for our lives to rest upon, but to also build upon. For you and I to build on the rock, to build on Jesus, means not just hearing these words. It means doing them. Which leads to my second point this morning. Jesus is also the chief inspector when it comes to testing our foundation. Graduates especially, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Now, and especially now, everything that you've built up to this point in your life is about to go through its first real set of structural tests. You're in this particularly volatile state of transitioning from everything you've been taught, everything that you've planned and hopefully prayed about, everything that you have been striving for and building towards, for this place where you come completely and totally exposed to what life can and will throw at you, to what life can and will test you with. which we see right here in verse 25. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I thought I might take a moment and let's maybe explore a little bit of what Jesus could have specifically been talking about with rain and floods, which I don't know if y'all took time to notice, but I prayed specifically that we might actually have a little bit of rain during our sermon today just for illustration points. So there it is. Thank you, Lord. What is the rain? What are the floods? What are the winds? If you don't know this yet about Jesus, he had such a profound ability to both metaphorically and figuratively use symbolism of material or elemental things of our world to help connect us with the spiritual reality of what he was actually referring to. So I'm going to just inject, if I may, a little bit of what Jesus may have actually been symbolizing through rains and floods and winds. I truly believe the rain can be circumstantial, traumatic, or sometimes life-altering events that occur in our lives. You've probably often heard it said, when it rains, it pours. The floods. These, I think, have a particular spot in the lives of graduates as they transition from high school to college. The floods can be questions and doubts that flood our minds at night and often lead to anxiety or depression. The flood of doubt that may occur, maybe when you're actually challenged by a professor or a classmate of why you believe what you believe, or the doubt you have of who you are in Christ, or the relationship that you have with Christ, or maybe the floods of doubt and anxiety that flood your mind and your heart when that relationship you've banked and invested your entire life on all of a sudden comes to an end. And the winds may very well be the never-ceasing winds of those who will constantly hurl accusations or assaults to your character and to your integrity. Whether college or your career, there is no place that we will go where there isn't someone who wants to tear you down or take away the confidence that you have in Christ. Trials are going to reign in our life, whether it's death, tragedy, heartbreak, frustrations, or allegations. Doubts and questions will flood your mind. Doubt of God, doubt of self, and the never-ending questions that do the better job of keeping your minds and your hearts distracted from grace and truth. And people will always be whispering and screaming winds of accusations to who they think you are, or try to remind you of all the things that you've done and who you were before Christ found you. And you have to know now, right now, am I founded on the rock? Am I built on the rock? Or am I the foolish man that is building on the sand? Well, I can tell you a little bit about the sand. I was 100% that man. And despite my best efforts, as much as the Lord has grown me and brought me, I still look down and realize that I'm still playing with my buckets and spades in the sand rather than building with his cross and his nails. But the funny thing is, looking back, it wasn't like there was just one cataclysmic moment or decision that just completely altered my life and realized, man, what in the world have I been building on? Who in the world have been, who I've been entrusting my life with? It wasn't anything like that. You may have heard this in the song. It was a slow fade. It was a slow unveiling process revealed through these 100% natural circumstances of life that slowly but surely began to unveil that everything I had been building my life on at that point was at best an idea. And specifically, it was an idea of a man that professed God but was not really pursuing God. And there's a huge difference. It wasn't long before everything I had spent up and building to the point of at this place in my life, everything started to slowly collapse. And this was me. And maybe for some of you in here today, maybe that's you. Jesus happens to take on another beautiful characteristic, though. He is also the chief renovator, and I'm not talking about Joanna Gaines. He is the chief renovator. Some of us, maybe you're here today and you fully know and recognize that every structure and support beam that you have has been compromised or collapsed or is on the verge of collapsing. Many of us are here and maybe we know that we have built on a foundation of anything and everything other than the gospel. That we've been building on anything and everything other than the finished final work of Jesus. And we need to know now more than ever that a total renovation of our hearts is entirely possible if we build on the rock that is Jesus Christ. I want to share a verse with you from Psalms. You'll find it in Psalms 127 verse 1. And this is actually thought to be one of David's last psalms. There's the wind again. One of David's last psalms that he wrote to his son Solomon. Which means, Solomon, this is something you really need to listen to. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And I can't even calculate or add up for you this morning, church, how many fruitless years that I spent laboring in vain because I had not consulted or confided in God. How many times have we put our hands to labor on something in our lives or for our lives without ever once consulting or confiding in God? In fact, for a moment, let's just forget renovation. Because most of the time, our lives have been spent in total devastation because we didn't trust in God to do the work. Jesus is the chief architect. He's the chief inspector. He is the chief renovator. But fourth and finally this morning, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, you will find this significant truth that you and I are no longer strangers and aliens. But we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Listen to this: Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Are you Have you built on the rock that is Jesus? I want to ask our band to come out this morning, and I want to ask us a question as we pray and think on this. How do we build on Jesus? What does it look like to actually build on Jesus? Our last building block that I want to leave with you today is one that I truly believe will allow you to rest in the house of God, in the good plans that God has for you, and for us to truly rely on the rock of Christ. You'll find this also in Psalms. Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5, which is also thought to be one of David's last Psalms. Trust in the Lord. And graduates, if you get nothing else from this morning, listen to this psalm. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. There are three things in that verse that you and I can walk away from this morning and apply to our lives right now of what it looks like to build on Jesus. Number one is trust the Lord. As we have a time of response this morning, I want to ask you the question, because for some of you, the very first step in building your life on the rock of Jesus is trusting in the Lord for exactly that, salvation. You've not taken that first step in trusting the Lord with your life. Trusting in the freedom that God promises in submitting to him rather than continuously fighting and battling your blueprints, your plans, watching them continuously fall and fail because we've not entrusted in God to begin with. The first thing is trusting in the Lord. The second thing is delight in the Lord. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. I don't know if y'all understand the full extent of this word. But delighting in the Lord in his context means to, in every possible way, be completely and totally satisfied by Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For us to delight ourselves in the Lord means coming face to face with the reality. Jesus, are you enough? The third is commit your way to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Graduates, and all of us here this morning, you've heard it for years and years and years on end, or maybe even just the time that we've had together this year. One of the reasons why we have spent and given our lives for the preaching of the gospel is because of everything that it does. Everything that it is. It's not a suggestion, it's real. And I'm challenging us this morning, I'm asking you, regardless of what way you think is going to bring you the most joy or the most hope or the most happiness, anything outside of Jesus Christ is only going to bring you into total and utter destruction. Because there is one thing in life that is going to be as consistent as Christ himself. That's the rains, and that's the floods, and that's the winds. It may be you get a semester into college and you realize, this is not what I thought it was going to be. It's exactly what happened to me. It may be that you experience your first real life tragedy while you're at college. It may be the tragedies that some of y'all have already experienced and walked through, and you realize in that moment, you know what? My life wasn't built or founded on Jesus. It was built on this. And now my whole life has fallen apart. Or maybe it is life itself, and it is unveiled before you this morning that you have established your life on everything and anything but the gospel of Jesus. My question for you this morning is, maybe your first step is to trust in the Lord. Maybe it's to finally fully delight and surrender yourself to the Lord. But graduates especially, I challenge you this morning, in college, in your career, regardless of what your friend is pressuring you or not pressuring you to do, whether your accountability partner is there or not, regardless of how different life may look for you, will you really commit yourself to the way of the Lord?